I appreciate you being here today. And if you're watching with us from your homes, we're grateful for you as well. I want to ask you if you've ever stopped to consider the different people that you encounter in your life on a daily basis. Some of us have more connections, more people that we interact with than others do. But all of us have those connections. And here's what I mean by that. First of all, let me begin with those who are young. Many of you, or I should say all of you, have parents. You have a father, you have a mother. You no doubt have siblings, brothers or sisters. You perhaps have aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, and we can just go on and on down the line of people that you are connected with in some way or other and people that you interact with. Those of you are not only that, you go to school. A lot of you do. If you go to school, then something else figures into this mix. You have others that you interact with. You have your administrators, your teachers, your classmates with whom you sit in class every day and with whom you interact. If you are an athlete, then you have your coaches, you have your teammates, and on and on we could go. If you are a son or daughter, then with those siblings and parents, those aunt and uncles, all of these people are people that you interact with. Those of us who are older, we have our own group, don't we? Some of us are husbands, and we have wives. Some of you are wives, and you have husbands. Some of us are fortunate enough to have children. Some of us have parents that may still be living. Maybe even some grandparents are still living. If we are grandparents, then that means we've got grandchildren. And some of you have great-grandchildren, and I think maybe one or two, even some great-great-grandchildren. But all of these are people that we interact with, people that we know in some form or other. And if we step out beyond that, we have our friends, people that we encounter on a daily basis. We have our brothers and our sisters in Christ. But each of us should stop and ask ourselves a question. The question is this: how do we view those relationships? And what I mean by that is, how do we respond to all of those people with whom we are connected in some way in our lives? If you are a Christian here this morning, or if you're watching us and you're a Christian, I want you to know that God has called you to Himself through the gospel, and that His desire is that you might walk in a way that is worthy of that calling with which you've been called. Now, having said that, think about that, but then add to it what you see before you on the screen. It's the title for our lesson this morning. And here's where I'm going with all of this. Whatever you do, how do you interact? Your faith as a Christian is to be lived out every day before these people that I've just shared with you. Your faith is to be lived out every single day in front of anyone that you may encounter in life. The people that you work with, the people that work for you, the people that you go to school with, the people that are over you, the people that are below you, in whatever way you interact with them. And God wants you to live out your faith before them every day in whatever you do. So let me kind of delve into this concept of whatever we do and what Paul does with this. I won't take you to a verse that was not actually in our scripture reading this morning, because I didn't want to add all these extra verses to get that one in. But I want to back you up for just a moment to verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 24, Paul makes the statement, "Let no one seek his own good." He begins the verse with those words. Well, if you start reading at chapter 8 and you come all the way through chapter 10, you find that what Paul has been focusing upon are those areas in the lives of the Christians in Corinth that have to do with their conduct in what we might call non-essential matters. And here before us, as he comes to verse 24 in chapter 10, he lays down a principle that should guide our lives. And he begins with these words, "Let no one seek his own good." Well, if you go forward three chapters to chapter 13, there in that great section upon love, as Paul defines love for us, if you look in verse 5, you'll notice there that in all of that, he had something else about this. He says this, "Love does not seek its own." So here we have in the passage we're looking at, verse 24, that no one is to seek his own good. In chapter 13, verse 5, love does not seek its own. What does he mean by that? That love does not seek its own. We are not to seek our own good. Let me take you to another passage. I think this is where Paul kind of brings it out because he keeps delving into this. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, there in Philippians chapter 2, we looked at that a few weeks ago in verses 5 through 8, but I want to take you back to verse 4 of Philippians 2. Because there what Paul says, as the New King James translates it, is this, that we are not to look out only for our own interest. So when he says that we are not to seek our own, he's saying we're not only to be focused upon just what we want, our own interest in life. How do I know that? Because of what Paul goes on to say at the end of chapter 2. Toward the end of chapter 2, he tells the Christians there in Philippi that his goal is to send Timothy to them in order to see how they're doing. And then he makes a very sad statement there in verse 20. What he says is that he has no one with him there in around him where he's at that, as he says, is genuinely concerned for their welfare. And then he makes this statement about all of that in verse 21. He says, they all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. So if you take all of this and put it together, what Paul is saying to us is this. It is that if we are going to live for the good of others, we have got to be people who make sure that we're not focused only upon our own interest and our own desires. Let me take you back to verse 24 there in 1 Corinthians 10. He finishes out, "Let no one seek his own good, but what? But seek the good of others." Or as the New American Standard says, that of his neighbor. But the word neighbor there in the original is just the word other. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, Paul says almost the same thing. There he says, each of us is to please his neighbor. Now notice this, to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So we have a responsibility to look out among us and to see others and to think about what is that I need to do that is good for that person? What is it that I need to do that will edify this individual? As Christians, you and I are to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who are around us, those that we encounter, especially our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And this year, as we think about being the hands of Jesus, which is what our elders have assigned to us, this idea, I want you to think about what you, as an individual Christian, can do for those around you. Not just for your brothers and sisters in Christ, but for those that you encounter every day. When you're reading through your Bible, especially through the New Testament, when you're reading through the letters of Paul, look at the number of times that Paul uses the phrase one another and what he tells us that we are to do for one another. For example, he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, that we are to build up one another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says there that we are to serve one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, one that we've already looked at, he says that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, there he tells us that we are to be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven us in Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, he says, encourage one another. The point I'm making is this. It is that all of this and more is a part of what it means to do good to one another, to love one another, and to seek their good above our own. Whatever you do, seek the good of those around you. But the second thing that Paul brings out in our reading is this. It's something that we find in verse 31. Look at what he says. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Well, what does that mean? Have you ever stopped to really ask yourself, what does it mean to do something to the glory of God? We hear that term. Paul uses it. But what does he mean by it? It's pretty simple. It means that our words, our deeds, our thoughts are to result in God's glory, God's honor, and God's praise. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, let me just take you back there for a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 16, he's talked about us being the light of the world. And he talks about how a city on a hill cannot be hidden. But then in verse 16, he kind of brings it all together. And here's what he says. Let your light shine in such a way that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They see your good works and they give honor to God. They praise God because of what they see you doing. Let me take you to another passage over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter there encourages us to, as he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, as he says, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That is when God returns for us. So when you take what Paul is saying, what Jesus has said, and what Peter has said, and you put all of this together, what we learn is that our lives are to be lived in such a way that God receives the honor and the praise. So let me come back to the first part of that verse there in verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, God isn't just concerned about what takes place here on Sunday or on Wednesday night. God is concerned. God wants every aspect of our lives, our entire lifestyle, to bring glory to Him. It matters to Him how we live our life every single day. And in our text this morning, if you look at all of this in its context, what's going on is that Paul is concerned about how people are going to respond to God based upon how the Christians there in Corinth have in their lives chosen either to eat or not to eat of this meat, which in some way is connected with a sacrifice to idolatrous worship. And so he looks at us and he says, whatever you do. For them, it was whether you eat that meat or not eat that meat, and how that brings glory or dishonor, one of the two, to God. But he says to us, he says to all of us, that whatever you do, well, all aspects of our lives are to glorify Him. So here is where I want to make application on this. Those of us in the workforce, how do we conduct ourselves? If you are an employer with employees, the question is, how do you treat those for whom you are responsible? If you're a supervisor, how do you treat those that are beneath you in authority? If you are an employee, how do you respond to your employer? How do you respond to your coworkers that you are around every single day of your lives? Would people say that you're diligent in your work, or that your work leaves something to be desired? Would people find working around you a pleasure? I love to work with that individual. They are hard workers. They're conscientious. They're always encouraging to me. I like to work with that individual. But another one, no, don't put me on the same team with that person. Don't put me on the same work area with that individual, I'd rather do anything than to work with that person. What about the language that people hear from us every day when we're not here? Is it God-honoring or is it God-demeaning? I've heard people who are not a part of the church that have talked about Christians who walk into the workplace, and they'll tell you, oh, on Sunday morning they may speak good language around you, but when they come to work around us, I've heard sailors curse that bad. You see, that does not honor God. That is not glorifying God in everything that we do. If you're a student, what about you? Those of you who are younger, do all that you do to the glory of God. Are you known for being studious? Do other students know this person gives themselves to their studies? They're devoted to learning what they have because that honors God. Are you respectful of your teachers? Is it evident that you're respectful of your teachers? Are you a person who builds up your fellow students, or do you join with others in tearing them down? You see, all of these figure into whatever we do, glorifying God. And then in our own families, husbands, how do you treat your wives? Wives, how do you treat your husbands? Children, how do you treat your parents? Whether those parents are 35 or 85, how do we treat them? Here's the thing. How we live our lives every single day is important, because whether we realize it or not, someone is watching us and someone is taking their cue from us as to how life is to be lived in the body of Christ, how we are to live before God. And there are those who are going to be drawn closer to God because of what they see in us, or they're going to be pushed further away from God because of what they see in us. And so in every single aspect of our lives, we must do everything we can to give glory to God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The last thing is what we find here in verse 33. Paul puts it this way. He says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Well, when Paul says, I do all things, or I please all men in all things, what does he mean by that? You know, we've known of people who some call, well, they're just people pleasers. They just want to be on the good side of everyone. Is that what Paul is trying to do? Is Paul saying, I want to fit in with everyone. I want everyone to like anything I do, even if it's disobeying God? No. That's not the way Paul thought, and it's not what he's teaching us here this morning. I think the best way to explain what Paul is wanting us to do is to go back and look at another passage, one chapter before this one. Go back to chapter 9, right at the end of chapter 9. And there, if you'll notice, I think it's up before you, beginning in verse 20 and going through verse 22. Here's what Paul says, and I've put it up here in the New International Version because it seems to, it flows better for us. He said, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I have become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Notice this, so that by all possible means I might save some. Do you see where Paul's coming from? I am doing everything I can to try to win one more person to Christ. That's my goal. I want to get to know you so that I can win you to Christ. And if winning you to Christ means I learn how to fish, I'm going to learn how to fish, because that's the way I'll win you to Christ. If winning you to Christ means that I learn to like playing video games because that's the way I can connect with you, I may do that because I want to get an inroad into your life so that I might win you to Christ. What is Paul's desire? What should our desire be? It's for others to be saved. For others to be saved. So let me ask you a very personal question right now. How do you see the people that you encounter every single day of your life? You think, what do you mean? Do you see your coworkers just as that, coworker? I clock in, I work with them for 8 hours, I clock out, I go home. And I won't see them until the next morning. They're coworkers. Or do you see that person as someone that you could possibly win to Christ? What about your classmates? Oh, that's just somebody I sit across from in class. Okay, are they just classmates? Or is it possible that it's a person who needs to know Christ? What about your teammates? The person you play soccer with, or football with, or basketball with, or baseball with, or whatever sport you may play on the same team with them, are they only teammates who fill a position and perform a role on that field or on that court or wherever it may be? Or are they someone that you see, I need to share Christ with them? Those of you that are employees, what about your employees? The cashier that you check out with, they're in whatever store it may be, how do you see them? The waiter or the waitress who may serve you a meal in a restaurant, how do you view those individuals? Do you view them only as someone in society to fulfill a need that you may have, or do you see them as someone that needs Christ? Someone that needs to hear the good news. I'm going to tell you, it can be a little overwhelming when you start thinking about everybody that you encounter every single day of your life. And you start thinking about where I see those people and in what role I encounter those people. And you start thinking, is that one a Christian? Is that one a Christian? Is that one a Christian? Are they individuals in need of salvation? If so, then our goal should be to glorify God and to help those people in some way see God, come to know God. So I want to encourage you to do something this year. What I want to encourage you to do this year is to reach out to those people that you encounter on a daily basis. Invite them. Would you come to worship with me? I'd love to have you here. And I know right now that's kind of difficult to do, but as things begin to change, or invite them to watch us on YouTube, on Facebook, to participate with us in worship. Ask them if you can study God's Word with them. If you think, I can't do that, I'm not very good at that, that's fine. You have 6 elders, 2 ministers, and a host of other people in this congregation that would be happy to sit down with you across from someone and say, let's open God's Word and let's study it together. We'd love to do that. Give the visitors that enter into our building for worship your undivided attention. Go to them. Let them know, I am glad to see you here. Who are you? Where are you from? Invite them out to lunch. Pay for their meal. But let them know that they're important to you. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to name the congregation. It was in Georgia. My wife and I, this is years, many years ago, before we even adopted our kids. And we were on our way down to Florida to visit some relatives of mine. And we stopped at a congregation. It was a large congregation. We pulled into a parking space far away from the building because we didn't want to tie up a parking space. We were young. We could walk. We walked up these stairs. And before we got to the top of the stairs, there was somebody saying, hello, it's good to have you this morning. Where are you from? I thought, did we have visitor written on our foreheads somewhere? How did they know? And they said, here, come on inside. I want to introduce you to a person who can tell you where all the classes are and the different things that we have to offer for you. And they led us inside to a little kiosk or a little desk, and there were these 3 or 4 people behind it saying, well, we've got this class, this class, this class. And then we went in the auditorium class, and we sat, and before the class even started, at least 4 people walked up to us and said, hello, what's your name? Where are you from? We're glad you come our way. Before worship started, same thing, other people coming up to us. How are you doing? Where are you from? When worship was over, you know what? There was an elder at every door. We couldn't get out a single door without an elder talking to us. You know what we thought about that congregation? Boy, that's a good place to be. That's where I want to be. Folks, if it's our desire to save lost souls, it's the type of people we will be. We will do everything we can to the glory of God because it's our desire to save somebody. Save somebody. And everything that I've said this morning can be summarized up in one thing that Paul says in the last verse that Kyle read for us, chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye imitators of me, even as I imitate Christ. We're imitators of Christ. And we're asking others to imitate us. And are we worthy of imitation? That's the question. Are we worthy of imitation? Are we seeking the good of our neighbors? Are we doing everything to the glory of God? Do we have a strong desire to see others saved? Because our Lord gave up, as we looked at just a few weeks ago, He gave up His freedom, He gave up His honor, He gave up His glory, He humbled Himself and came to this earth and lived among us as a man, humbling Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? To save us. Because we were sinners destined for an eternal hell. There are so many who need salvation. So many who need the same opportunity that each one of us in this room have been granted to know our Lord and Savior and to respond in obedient faith to Him. So what I'm asking of you is please don't deny them the opportunity that someone gave you. Please, let's do everything we can to reach as many as we can for our Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching us and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made was for you. Our Lord gave His life for you to save you to Himself, to reconcile you to God, to take away your sin. And there is no greater life that you can live and no greater reward that awaits you than the one that God has prepared for those who love Him. If this morning you need to confess Christ, turning away from your sin and being buried with Him in baptism, why not do so?